We've been looking at generosity through a particular model that actually comes from the very first book in the Bible, from Genesis 1 in verse 28, the very first recorded words we have of God speaking to humanity are these four words. Four words: be fruitful and multiply. And three different times in Genesis, we see that God spoke those words, spoke those same four words: be fruitful and multiply. And we see that each time that God spoke those words, it was accompanying a blessing. In all three places in Genesis, it says that God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. I believe that those four words are God's instruction for how to live in his blessing. I don't think there's anybody here that would say, I don't want to live in God's blessing, right? But here's what happens. When we do not fulfill those instructions, when we don't do what God said, be fruitful and multiply, we miss out on his blessing. Because what we end up doing is we try to create our own blessing. And that's what happens when we get stuck in the first half of his instruction. I think most people are pretty good about saying, I want to be fruitful, right? God, make me fruitful. Bless me and make me fruitful. Fruitful, 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 fruit, right? We just want more. We just want more. We want more. We want more house, right? We want more clothes. We want more cars, right? We want more friends. We want more. We want more zeros, right, in our bank account, right? We want all those things that are like just being fruitful. Look at me. Look how much fruit is on my life. But here's the problem. When we only live fulfilling the first half of God's instruction, we're responsible for creating our own blessing. So we try to get all we can and then desperately try to hold on to that fruit, right? But as we become people who cross over the line, and go ahead and put that back up there. Just put that back up there. Thank you. We cross that line between fruitfulness and multiplication. We say, okay, now I'm going to take some of this fruit and sow it. Sow it. Like sowing seed, right? Sowing seed, taking out of the fruit of what God has provided and begin to sow it, something amazing begins to take place. That multiplication begins to happen. Not just in my life, but in the lives of those around me, my family, my church, my neighborhood, my city, my world, that God does this amazing thing of multiplying. And here's the kicker, right? Is that arrow keeps going, because God said that as we sow, we will also reap. That is his blessing. That is living in the blessing of the Lord. Not just that I would be fruitful. And he wants us to be fruitful. We've been talking about that over the past weeks. You can go back and listen to the last couple weeks on the podcast. But God wants us to be fruitful. But so many of us settle for fruitfulness. Catch that. We settle for fruitfulness, and we miss his blessing. This is about learning how to walk in, to live in the blessing of the Lord, by not only being fruitful, but embracing the fullness of those simple four words and multiplying. Generosity has to do with and multiplying. Generosity is like the line that separates those two things. And today we're going to be looking at how do we cross over that line? What is the key that would motivate someone to cross over that line? Now listen, when you begin to catch a hold of this principle, be fruitful and multiply, right? Be prosperous and help others to prosper. Reap and sow, and then reap some more. when you start to see this and catch this model, that I believe that it's why God, it was the very first things he spoke as he blessed, was these simple instructions. Once you begin to catch it, you start to see it over and over and over again through Scripture. Here's one of the ways, one of the places that I have just seen this reappear. And it's in your notes there, 1 Corinthians 3, 6 through 8. 1 Corinthians 3, 6 through 8. Okay, this is Paul writing, the Apostle Paul. And he's not talking about money, but he's talking about the very same principle. Listen to what Paul wrote. He said, I planted the seed. Now, to me, that sounds a whole lot like sowing, right? Paul, he was a multiplier. It's what he did. He gave of himself. He gave of who he was. And he said, I planted. Now, there's another guy, Apollos. He watered, right? There was the planting. There was the watering. But God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. Now listen, the man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose. It's one purpose, to take of the fruit that God has given and to plant it, to sow it, to get it out there. It's not just for me. There's one purpose for the one who plants and the one who waters. And each one will be rewarded. I like that. Each one will be rewarded according to his own labor. In other words, what we've looked at in the past weeks, the very same measure we use to sow is the same measure God says you're also going to reap. So we want to sow generously, right? Because each one is going to be rewarded according to his labor. I like that. I love the fact that as we sow, as we do this work of sowing, God does this miraculous thing of multiplying what it is we sow. That's why Paul writes here and says, so neither he who plants nor he waters is anything. In other words, there's nothing special about me, because all I'm doing is taking of the fruit that God already supplied me, the seed, right, that he's already put in my hand. All I'm doing it is just giving some away. All I'm doing is just sowing what he's already. It doesn't take someone special to do that, right? There's no like superpowers or whatever. He gives it to me, and so it's like, all right, I'm going to give some of that away. He's allowed me to prosper. You know what? I'm going to help someone else prosper. He's given me, I give away. There's nothing special about that. But he says this, only God. Our sowing doesn't make things grow. Right? Our sowing doesn't make things grow. But God multiplies what we sow. You catching this? It's nothing special, me giving it away. You want to see something special? Look what God is going to do with this seed. He's the one that multiplies it. He's the one, can I even say this in church? He's the one that makes the magic happen. Right? Magic, I don't think that's totally a bad word in this context. It's like, it's magical to watch something grow. You ever see those like time-lapse films of that little seed that's beginning to germinate, and the roots start to go down, and the plant starts to come up through the earth? Magic. There's just nothing cooler than that. I don't make that happen. I was just the one who just planted the seed, right? I was the one who crossed that line of generosity and didn't hold on to that seed, because if I hold on to the seed, no magic, right? When I hold on to that seed, no growth, no multiplication. It's just me trying to manufacture my own blessing. But man, when I plant that seed, when I decide, okay, I'm going to give, I'm going to be generous, then God does something incredible. And there in your notes, there's this phrase, God grows what we sow. God grows what we sow. That's the principle. That whatever we hold on to, then is completely our responsibility to try to, again, try to create our own blessing, make our own magic happen. And guess what? We do a bad job of it. When we hold on to stuff, eventually it dies. It does. Right? The Bible says that the moth comes and eats it, rust comes and destroys it, thieves come and take it away. And frankly, all of us one day are going to assume room temperature. Right? That's a really nice way of saying we're all going to die. Right? When we do, we don't take any of that with us. Any fruit that we've held on to dies with us. It is only what we multiply through giving and sowing that then outlives us. It is our generosity that becomes our legacy. As I give, as I cross that line, God multiplies because God grows what we sow. And we see this all through Scripture. And not only does he grow it for others, but then he rewards us for following his instruction. And he says, now I can bless you. Now I can bless you. I will reward you according to that same level in which you were willing to just trust me and obey. Now I am going to come alongside and bless you. So what causes some people to fearlessly cross that line, to boldly go? I mean, we see people on both sides of the equation. We see people on both sides of the equation. And sometimes when you read Scripture, you realize, I see what God was doing here. Because you'll read one story about somebody holding on, and then very next chapter, you see someone giving away. Start reading through the Gospels, and you're going to note this, and just put, oh, that person was only fulfilling the first half of God's instruction. This person, like that rich young ruler we talked about the other week, right? God said, man, you're living this wonderful life. You look really fruitful. But there's one thing that you lack. Go sell all your stuff because you don't need it. Give it to the poor and come follow me. What Jesus was saying is, you want to be really blessed? Give away. Cross that line into generosity because that's the one thing that you're missing. And what did it say? It says he walked away sad because he had many possessions. Right? And but then you just go to the next chapter, and there's this little fella, right, who climbed a tree to see Jesus. His name was Zacchaeus, and he was wealthy also because he'd been taking people's money. And Jesus, it says, you know, Zacchaeus was like this short guy who climbed up a tree so he could see Jesus as Jesus was coming. And all of a sudden, Jesus looks up at a tree, and I don't know how Jesus knew his name, right? Maybe it was like a miracle. Maybe it was like this word of knowledge where all of a sudden, but I think that maybe Zacchaeus did Jesus' taxes, right? I think maybe Zacchaeus had ripped off Jesus, because that's kind of what the tax collectors of their day were known for. These were hated individuals because they padded their own pocket even as they were kind of doing business for the government. But Jesus knew his name. And Jesus looks up into that tree and says, Zacchaeus, I'm going to your house today for a meal. See, Zacchaeus knew the condition of his heart. He knew that he was all busted up. He knew that he was a sinner, right? That he had been living only in that first half of that instruction. He was fruitful, but it was on other people's money, and he'd gained it unlawfully. He was hated, but all of a sudden, he discovered something about God, that God still loved him, that God still welcomed him into relationship. And guess what happened? It says that Zacchaeus, not because God said you must, not because God, you know, Jesus said, hey, we're going to look at your books, right? We're gonna open up your books today. Go to your bank and figure out what you stole. No, but because Zacchaeus discovered something about the nature and the heart of God, that he all of a sudden radically becomes generous. And he says, "I'm just gonna give. I'm gonna give away half of all my stuff to the poor. And if I've cheated anyone, I'm gonna give them four times back as much." All of a sudden, Zacchaeus radically crossed that line from being fruitful to being a multiplier. Of being fruitful to be saying, man, I've reaped much, but I have sown little. And all of a sudden, here we go. He did what the rich young ruler didn't do. And I believe that Zacchaeus learned to live that blessed life. Even if he gave away everything, and he might have needed to honor that promise that he just made before God. And what did Jesus say to him? He said, salvation has come to your house today. Blessing. Immediately, right? Immediately. As Zacchaeus declared, I'm just going to be generous and give away. Jesus said, you think you've lived blessed before? No. You haven't experienced blessing like I'm going to bring. Salvation is coming to this house today. I want to live in that type of blessing. How about you? I want to live blessed by God, not trying to manufacture my own fruitfulness, but to walk in his blessing. What causes people to become fearlessly and courageously generous? To go from reaping only to becoming those who reap and so, I believe that it's when we know the reality of who God truly is. When I actually get a hold of the reality of who God is, and I believe that Zacchaeus had that experience that day long ago, when he like said, oh my God, I've been living under a false assumption, a presupposition of who God is. But man, when that gets destroyed and is replaced by the truth of who God is, everything changes. And I go from someone who is hoarding to someone who is sowing. In contrast, a lack of generosity may be one indication. A lack of generosity may be one indication that we don't truly understand the heart of God. That he is good, that he is gracious, and that his desire is to bless. In your notes, the more I know God, the more generous I become. The more I come to discover him in his goodness, his grace, his desire to bless, the more generous I become. We're just going to look at three things quickly today that are, I believe, are kind of three key truths that we need to really lock in on and understand about God that are going to help unlock a spirit of generosity. Because I believe that we all need to cross over that line of generosity, right? And fulfill all of those four words that God spoke to be fruitful and multiply. So here we go. First truth about God that unlocks generosity is, number one, everything belongs to God. Everything belongs to him. We have things that we possess for a season, but who does that belong to? And when we understand that it belongs to God, it helps us to become generous people. And again, we see this principle over and over and over through Scripture. We see it with the very, very first church, when people first became, when they first began to gather together and assemble together as the very first church, it's what we saw. Check this out. It's in the book of Acts, chapter 4, and you can read it on the screen. It says that all the believers were one in heart and mind. That's pretty cool right there. To have a church that's like, man, we're just all together. We're in this. We're all in. And everybody said that equally. We're all in this together. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own. Now that's radical. But listen and check this out. If you're going to claim that none of their possessions were their own, well, who did they belong to? I believe that they had an understanding that everything that I have has been given to me by the Lord. It's His. He's the owner of everything, right? But so what happened when they came to that realization? When they stopped claiming mine. Mine. Right? Mine. My wallet. My bank account. My house. My stuff. My time. When they began to realize that none of what they had was theirs, it says they shared everything. This was a generous, generous church. It says they shared everything that they had. The very next thing we read is, with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. See, they were learning. They were having the highlighter taken out about God, who God really is. God is all powerful. If God is able to resurrect from the dead, do you think that He can't take care of the other things in our life that need attending to? If God can raise from the dead, do you really think that He does not have the ability and the power, right, to meet our needs? If He's the Lord over death and life, He's the Lord over everything. And when we come to that understanding, it's like, oh, okay, well, man, I don't have to walk in fear. I don't have to cling onto my things. I can learn to be generous. And that's exactly what they did. The more they came to know God, the more generous they became. So then it goes on and says this, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them, Would you help me out? Let's read it together, can we? And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them, all that were. I think I missed a word. I think I somehow. No wonder I can't read it, because I wrote it wrong. I rewrote the Bible. Shame on me. All of them that were there, it said there was no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them. Check this out. This radical generosity, this fearless generosity, that as they learned more about who God was, it just unlocked this radical spirit of generosity. Those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was what? Distributed. It was multiplied. God grew it to meet the needs of many. Before it was multiplied, before it was sown, right? It was blessing, prospering one. But as they became generous and sowed that seed, God took care of many needs, and many were able to flourish and prosper. It was distributed to anyone who had need. They began to understand this reality that all things belong to God, and it changed their lives, and it changed their community around them. King David understood this. I love the fact that King David was called the man after God's own heart. I believe that part of that is because of his radical generosity. In 1 Chronicles 29, there's this whole description about David preparing for the temple to be built. A temple that God said that he wasn't even going to be the one to build it. His son Solomon was the one who was going to build this grand temple to the Lord, and it was magnificent beyond just anything that we could even imagine in today's standard. But David, even though he couldn't build the temple, he said, well, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to get everything ready for my boy. We're going to collect all the materials. And so when you read in 1 Chronicles 29, it says that David gave, check this out, he gave 112 tons of gold and 262 tons of silver. Then he asks, now then, who will follow my example and give offerings to the Lord today? Okay? Now, when he said that and people saw, like, wow, man, he is so generous, they caught that. And it says that others gave 188 tons of gold, 375 tons of silver, and more precious stones and other stuff that was needed for the temple. There was this radical release of generosity. Now, check this out. In verses 16 and 17, when all of this had been gathered, there's these words of David that are just amazing. He says this. Go ahead and put it up. 1 Chronicles 29, 16 and 17. Our Lord, our God, even this material we have gathered to build a temple to honor your holy name comes from you. Whoa, check that out. See what David realized? That even the very things that we're giving away, even these things that we've been so generous with, we've opened our hands and sown them, all of it comes from you. It all belongs to you. I think that is just an amazing revelation. That, see, David already had this in his heart. It all belongs to you. In fact, this is not in your notes, but in Psalm 24:1, David wrote these words and said, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The earth is the Lord's and everything. Everything we see belongs to him. Psalm 24:1. And that was so deeply embedded in his heart that he was able to live with open hands. He said, I serve the God of the open hand. I want to live with open hands. I'm going to give generously. Knowing that all things belong to God unlocks generosity. Why? Because of this reality right here. Go ahead, and it's in your notes, and go ahead and put it up there. I don't need to hold on to things that don't belong to me. When I realize that everything belongs to God, I don't need to hoard, right? I don't need to like mass and accumulate. Now, is there wisdom and is there good stewardship needed? We've already talked about that a little bit, and we're going to talk about it a little bit deeper in our series. Yes, we need to become good stewards of what God has given us. But we don't have to grasp it, right? We don't have to think like, man, I got to hold on to this as tight as I can or I'm going to lose it. No, we understand that as we give it, that actually God multiplies it and then returns that blessing to us. I don't need to hold on to things that don't belong to me in the first place. Here's the second truth that I believe that will help us to unlock generosity when we know about God is this. God gave first. God gave first. Before I ever thought about being generous, I've already received from his generosity. Before I even considered sowing, man, I'd already reaped the benefits of what he'd sown into my life. And God gave and has given in so many different ways. John 3:16 says it really well. For God so loved the world that he did what? He gave. He loved so deeply, so profoundly, this world of his. Even when it was just broken and jacked up, all messed up, right? But he loved so deeply that he gave. God gave first. In fact, we also see in Romans that even while I was still a sinner, he gave me his love, right? He loved me before I was cleaned up. He loved me before. He loved me in my broken state. God gave first, right? He doesn't demand me giving so that I earn his love. No, he gave before I even knew him. He gave when I was all busted and broken up. For God so loved the world that he gave the most precious thing, his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. My very salvation depends on God's generosity. God gave it a level beyond anything that we can even comprehend. He gave his very son to us. Even though all things are his, because of his love, his grace, his mercy towards us, he gave. And when we understand that God has been a giver, and then also realize that not only has he given, but that he continues to give, I think this unlocks generosity to us, that God gives not only historically, but even now. And Paul writes to his spiritual son, Timothy. And in 1 Timothy 6, 17 and 19, I think he's helping Timothy understand this. Because he says, teach those who are rich in this world and in the world standards, in the global standards where there are billions of people living on just a dollar or two a day, right? Billions of people today that are living on just a dollar or two a day. We're rich, right? I mean, in comparison to what's going on in the world around, we may not always feel rich. We're rich. And Paul says, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable, right? Paul is saying to Timothy, hey, help make people understand. Don't try to live only fulfilling the first half of God's instruction. Don't try to just like say, hey, this is all for me. Because if we settle for that fruit that we try to hold on to, we miss God's blessing. He said, no, their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Wow. What a truth. See, when we realize that God not only gave, but he is a giver, God is the one who gives me everything that I need, even for my enjoyment, even for that stuff that I really, really kind of like, God, you know my heart, this would be such a blessing. God wants to bless. God wants to bless. Not so that we would become these crazy consumers, but that we would be blessed, that there's this part of flourishing, that he doesn't just give us like just bread and water and say, be satisfied, but there's this blessing that he wants for us to be able to flourish in our lives. Their trust should be in God. Help them get to know this God, the God who richly, richly gives, abundantly gives all that we need for our enjoyment. And then he goes on, he says, tell them to use their money to do good, to multiply it, to sow it. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. In other words, don't get stuck in the first half of God's instruction. Be rich towards others as God has been rich toward you. Be generous to those in need. And listen, I love this because the arrow always goes back. By doing this, they will be storing up treasures. Wow. As a good foundation for the future so that they may experience true life. Again, words that just are being used to help us describe this blessed life. This life that I'm not trying to hold on to and create my own blessing, but that God is the one who allows me to live this true life, this full life, this blessed life does not come from holding on, but from giving away, from crossing that line of generosity. God is the most generous of all givers, not only blessing us with material things, but also with the giftings that we need, the skills that we possess, and even the opportunities that we have to continue living a fruitful life. He is a giver. And when we know that God has been generous to me, it unlocks generosity. Why? Go ahead, in your notes, because I'll never be able to outgive God. It takes away the fear. It takes away the worry. As I give, he is a giver. As I'm generous, I know that he's the generous God. He gave first. I'll never be able to outgive him. He's given me everything from my salvation to meeting all my material needs as well. I'll never be able to outgive God. And that just unlocks a spirit of generosity. Third truth. One, everything belongs to him. Secondly, he gave first and continues to give. The third truth is that God calls us to be generous. There's a calling on our lives. I think that some people don't really understand that. They're like, okay, God's generous and it'd be nice, you know, for us to, you know, share a little bit, you know, with others around us. But there is a calling upon his followers to be generous people. In 2 Corinthians 8:7, we see this. And I'm just going to tell you, as Paul writes to the church here, he's helping them understand that their giving, their generosity, it should just be a normal part of their discipleship. Listen to these words that he uses. But since you excel in everything, right, in every area of your life, you're excelling in Christ, growing in discipleship. And he gives this list. In faith, right? Am I growing? Yes, my faith is growing. In my speech, yeah, I used to talk one way. I used to gossip, and now I'm not a gossip anymore. Woo-hoo! I used to be a liar, and now I'm not a liar. I used to bring people down, and now I build them up with my words. I am following the example of Christ. I'm excelling in this, praise the Lord. In knowledge, I don't know everything, but I know more than I used to. I used to know this much about God, right? And now it's like, wow, I'm learning more and more about God. I'm excelling in that. In complete earnestness and in love that we've kindled in you. Man, I'm pressing in. As God loved, he gave, man, and it's like, man, I'm just excelling in my earnestness that I just want to grow in how passionate I am about loving others deeply, right? He says, as you excel in every one of these areas, just normal discipleship, growing to be more and more like Jesus, he says, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. This grace of giving. Now, I love that he attaches giving to that word grace. Because grace is receiving things that we do not deserve. Right? We have received God's grace, and when we give, we're also being gracious. Right? When that person is in need and we come and generously bless them, it's not because they earned that or deserved that. It's because I'm becoming gracious like God's gracious. There's a need, I'm going to step in and help to meet it, not because they earned it, because it's just a grace gift. God has given me grace, so now I can extend grace to others, including through my generosity. Generosity is a normal part of what it looks like for a disciple to grow in the ways of Jesus. As a pastor, if I did not occasionally address our giving, I would be a bad pastor. And it's like, man, sometimes for pastors, it can be really tough to get into these conversations about generosity. Because like, well, there they go. There's the church asking for money again, right? If that's your heart, then just go ahead and try to be fruitful on your own. Try to create your own blessing. Try to live in your own fruitfulness and see how that goes for you. I pray blessing on you. I want nothing more than your great success. But listen, if I really believe God's word, not only for me, but for us, for you, for God's people, I believe that his blessing comes as we continue to grow in him in every area. And if that's what God's word tells us, then guess what? I'm going to preach it. You okay with that? I'm going to teach it. We have been called to a generous life. The God who owns everything and who modeled for us generosity calls us across that line to be multipliers. 2 Corinthians 9:11, just in the very next chapter. And these two chapters, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, are so packed with understanding about generosity. He goes on, kind of in the same idea, and says, you will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And that through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Wow. So good. It is our calling to be generous. And he's like, I'm going to give you everything. I'm going to make you so fruitful that you're going to be able to be generous and give away. I'm going to not only fill your cup up just so that your needs are met, but I'm going to fill it up to overflowing. So that there, out of the overflow of your life, you will be able to be generous on every occasion. Right? Like not like having to go back and say, man, I just don't know if there's going to be enough. It's like, no, I know that God, he has everything. Everything is his. So he can supply everything that I need. So I don't have to live in fear. I don't have to live hoarding. I can be generous and I can sow on every occasion. Knowing that we're called to be generous, I believe unlocks generosity in us. Why? Put it up. Because generosity fulfills our purpose. We've been made fruitful so that we can multiply. Or as God spoke to Abraham, I am blessing you so that you would be a blessing. Blessed to be blessed. Made rich so that we can enrich others. Crossing over this line of generosity. But I believe that one of the keys to what causes people to go there, to go from that rich young ruler, right, who walked away sad because he just had too much. I can't do that. God, you're asking too much, right? To Zacchaeus, who said, no, God, I'm getting to know you. And now I'm understanding. So I'm just going to release and be generous. I believe that one of the keys to unlocking generosity is just knowing God really well. The more we know God, the more generous that we become. We're going to conclude by a little activity. I'm going to ask you to do something, but before I ask you to do it, I want you to just like trust me, okay? Not going to do anything crazy, and we're not going to have a second offering, right? No second offering. I mean, listen, pastors can do that sort of thing. Okay, now we're going to like, we had one offering, but now you want to be generous again. But I want to walk you through, this is a spiritual activity that in the days to come, I believe may become more and more important to you and to me. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to take out something that symbolizes your resource. For me, I'm just going to hold my wallet. You could take out a dollar bill. You could just hold your purse in your hands. If you don't have anything, there's a little blue giving envelope that's right there in the seat back in front of you. You can just grab one of those. But just something that symbolizes the resource that God has given. In other words, this kind of symbolizes the fruitfulness of my life, right? I see somebody holding up their iPhone. Why? Because it's connected to their bank account, right? It's good, right? It's a symbol, but I want you to hold it. And in these weeks of preparation for thinking about studying generosity, and God, what would you do to resurrect generosity within us? I wrote a prayer. And it's a prayer not just for me, but it's a prayer that I'm praying. And you say, well, I mean, I thought prayers were supposed to be just spontaneous, just like whatever we just kind of felt in that moment, we're supposed to speak it out to God. That's one form of prayer. But throughout church history, we discover that there's also prayers that are written. And if you go ahead and put that up there on the screen, I also gave it to you there in your notes so that you could take this home and that you could begin praying this. I'm going to just read it first, and then I'm going to ask you to join me in praying this prayer. And it's a prayer of generosity. It's a prayer that declares, God, I am wanting to grow in this area. I do not want to get stuck only being obedient to the first half of your instructions, settling for a fruitfulness that was never intended just for me. But you gave it to me that I might take from that and sow it into the lives of others. And these are the words. Jesus, I'm committed to growing in the grace of giving. I now take the resource you have provided. And I think that's important. That's why I want you to hold something. Like we take it. When Jesus multiplied those loaves and the fish, In other words, he took that little and then multiplied it to make it much. It says that he took it. He took it. He held it. Sometimes our resource can just be so, what would be the word, like ethereal, like it's not tangible. I think sometimes we just need to grab a hold of it. Just take it. See, this is real. I now take the resource you have provided. And I thank you for it. As I sow it in faith, multiply it to meet the needs of many and cause me to reap your blessing. Would you pray this along with me? Let's pray this prayer together as we would just hold the resource, the fruitfulness that he's provided. Jesus, pray it with me. Jesus, I am committed to growing in the grace of giving. I now take the resource you have provided and thank you for it. As I sow it in faith, multiply it to meet the needs of many and cause me to reap your blessing. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. God, this is how we want to live as your people. Lord, growing in the grace of giving. Learning that it's not just been given to me for me to hold on to, but to sow it and multiply it.